Will you please remain standing for our Newer Testament reading?
For our Newer Testament reading, please turn in your copies of the Scriptures to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, and we will be reading verses 1 through 10. People of God, hear again the Word of God. Then after 14 years I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation, and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seemed to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. Thus ends the reading and the hearing of the Word of God. My tongue shall declare your righteousness and your praise all day long. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Once again, before we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, I would ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, how grateful we are to you for your goodness to us in that you have not left us in the dark, in nature's night, but that you came and sought us where we had wandered, and as a good shepherd, you sweetly drew us into your fold, that you at that time opened our eyes and our ears and our hearts that we might hear and understand the gospel. And so we pray once again, Lord, that you would continue that work, that process of improving us, of sanctifying us, of enabling us to know who you are in your majesty and your splendor, your great glory, according to this, your self-revelation, your word. And so I pray, Father, that you would open these eyes that have been blinded by sin and these ears that have been deafened by sin, these hearts that have been hardened by sin, that we might see and hear and understand what the Holy Spirit has to say to this church this morning, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I forgot that we are having a baptism this Sunday, and so we are taking a small pause in our normal study through the book of Numbers, and I would ask you instead to turn with me as we renew the covenant, as every baptism is a renewal of the covenant, essentially, as is our celebration of Lord's Supper. If you would turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and that we would be reminded again of the essence by which God brought a people to himself in that covenant. Will you please follow along as I read out loud, beginning of verse 1, Moses writes, "Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments with which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you're crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And there's the Shema of Israel, Shema meaning hear. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. He's first. One equals first, right? First place. That is, theology is the study of first things, the study of first principles. And so when we come to our Bible, it really is theology. We are studying the first thing. We are studying the thing that is first and above everything else. It's God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of your Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, his testimonies and his statutes which he has commanded you, and you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land of which the Lord swore to your fathers, to cast out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, "What is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded you?" Then you shall say to your son, "We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe, against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. Then he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in to give us the land of which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive, that is, as it is this day. Then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us." So as we can plainly see here, one thing that Moses presses to them in the name of God is that the thing that brings blessing to the people of God is obedience. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. We remember that song from when we were children, and it is the truth. It never stops being the truth. If anything, it's confirmed to us with each passing day. Trust and obey, because there's no other way for what? To be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. We trust and obey God. We trust and obey his commandments. We trust and obey his judgments, his statutes. They, for the people of God, for those that he has given the gift of saving faith by the Holy Spirit, they are no longer an oppressive thing. They are no longer a thing that weighs us down and burden us. They are a most freeing and liberating thing. We see in the law, the judgment, the statutes of God, the being of God, the excellence of God, the majesty of God, the splendor of God. And the law of God is that which brings liberty. James, the half-brother of our Lord, called it the law of perfect freedom. The opposite of the law, which is contrary to what many of us were taught early in our Christian lives, is not the gospel, it's lawlessness. And lawlessness is tyranny. All laws that ignore the oneness of God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is what? One, right? First. Any law that doesn't start first with God is tyranny. It's oppressive. All laws that start and end with man result in tyranny, because apart from the law of God is sinfulness. And sin is what? It's slavery. Apart from the law, we go into sin, which is bondage. That's why God gave us that whole illustration of delivering Israel from Egypt and Pharaoh. It was to show the deliverance from that very thing, the deliverance from sin, into what? Better laws than Pharaoh's. Pharaoh equals the state, the civil sphere apart from God, and it's tyrannical and oppressive. Think of what the Israelites went through. But when they went into the land of promise, God gave them better laws that were laws of freedom and liberty, opposite of tyranny and oppression. And so he says, now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you're crossing over to possess as you go into Christianity, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you and your son and your grandson all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged, that they would become rich, satisfying, and ultimately rewarding. Everyone has a worldview. You can't escape that. We all have a worldview. We all view this world through a certain lens. You can't help that. It is through that lens that we make sense of the world in which we live. And as we considered last week, part of being created in the image of God is that we think logically, that we think like God thinks, in a sense. Except now we've been corrupted by sin, so it's been damaged. But still, we can't help but think logically. And so part of that is that we see things and we put things in categories, as we considered last week. Categories. Think about this. Something simple. Think about the category of chairness, the quality of chairness. Well, here's a chair, right? And that pew, not exactly a chair, but it shares certain of the same qualities. So we would put it together in that same basic category. At least we can see a similarity there. Along with three-legged milking stools and bar stools and upside-down five-gallon buckets. These are all things we can rest our butts on. And so in a sense, they all share that same quality. That same essential nature, if you will. And some things fit more neatly into categories than other things, but we see and we understand this world around us as we fit things into these certain categories. And all this seems perfectly straightforward to us. It seems so much like common sense. Well, of course, why are you even belaboring this? Why are you even burdening me with the thought of this? Because sin entered the world. And with sin came confusion. It disjointed everything. It perverted things. It changed them from their originally God-ordained design and intention, so that things are not nearly as easily discernible as they once were. The devil has made what was once straight to become crooked. He's perverted things so that the worldview of man now has trouble making sense of the world around him. And I will use but one thing to illustrate this in regard to categories. What about the category of men and women? Oh my gosh! Are you kidding me? Who would have ever thought there would be confusion in this regard 10 years ago? Certainly not 20 or 30 years ago, but in our day, this confusion exists. Now we have this insane person, this Dr. Levine, going by the name of Rachel, masquerading as a woman. And this other thing, who used to be Bruce Jenner, now going by the name of Caitlyn, that calls himself a woman. Is it a man or is it a woman? And I ask you, by what basis do you make that judgment? Apart from God, there isn't a basis. And so, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Put first things first. God made a man a man. He made a woman a woman. And to suggest anything else is sin. And if you want to say that it is plain that they are men by the laws of nature. Okay, but as long as we can agree that the laws of nature are the laws of God, because he made those laws and he now rules over them, superintending them in order to make sure that they accomplish the end for which he made that law, what's the end of a man? He is the impregnator. What is the role of the woman? To be a helpmate to the man and to be the one who's impregnated. God did that by his design. And us calling one the other or the other the one, that doesn't change it. God did that. And it's according to his laws, his judgments, and his statutes. The laws of nature are not independent from God. He is the one who put them into place. He is the one who makes them work out according to his statutes and judgments. These statutes and judgments of God are absolutely essential for the well-working of society. These laws alone enable us to have freedom. Anything else becomes tyranny and oppression. Everything breaks down apart from the law of God. The world has become crooked and it keeps tending towards crookedness because God cursed nature. All of nature is under the curse now because of man's sin, which came via the devil. But the one thing and the only thing that will straighten out the corruption, the crookedness, the perversion of this world is the gospel of God. And there's only one thing that will lead men to the gospel of God, and that's the law of God, which serves as a tutor that draws men to Christ, as Paul says in Galatians 3. But strangely, in our day, many of us grew up being taught that somehow the law was bad and the gospel was good and the gospel is love and the law is harsh. But that is a wicked and sinful thing to think, and Christians are to teach their children that in order to know how to do love, love to God and love to man, we have to learn the commandments. Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll obey my commandments." And then he went on to say, "He that has my commandment and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me is loved by the Father, and I will love him, and I will show myself to him." This is how we have fellowship with God. It is as we read these things and we agree with them that this is the self-revelation of God and this is good and it's beautiful. And we see God's majesty and his splendor, his goodness, his holiness, his righteousness. All of these things are clearly on display as we study them. And so, this world and life view, there's essentially really two trains of thought that inform our world and life view. The one teaches that the king is law. Whatever he says is law. And that leads to statism. The very thing we're experiencing in our day. The governor, the king of Ohio, says, "You must wear a mask." And now that becomes a binding law. That's tyranny. It's led to people self-suffocating, trapping germs against their mouths for countless hours every day. Can't be good. Where else do you ingest human waste? That waste was intended to go that way, not this way. The law, the word of God alone teaches us the difference between right and wrong. God gave us immune systems. They either work or they don't. But I can't attach one to my mouth. It doesn't work. The law of God, it's never restrictive in a bad way, in a good way. It tells us, here are the things to avoid. Avoid sin. And go in the direction of righteousness because, dear ones, this is what is good for you. This is what is accompanied by the blessing of God. And so, that's why James said, the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. That's how we love By doing the law of God, we love God and we love our neighbor. It's a very simple formula. Now, this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you're crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Parents, grandparents, you cannot educate your children in humanism and expect another outcome other than statism, that the king is law. It's not going to happen. Godlessness always equals statism. It is the incorporation of the laws of men as absolute, that there is nothing higher, and that there is no law that is higher than the king's law, and the king's law demands blind fealty. Look around at what has happened over the past year. You have all these people that followed our governor's direction and other governors' direction with a religious zeal. And now they are posting on their social media and everywhere that salvation is in the Pfizer jab. But the same thing holds true for those Christians that teach the law is bad and that the opposite is the gospel. This leads to humanism, which eventually leads to statism, because man doesn't operate ever in a vacuum. Something's going to come and provide laws for men to live by. Either it's the law of God or it comes from the perversion of your imagination and your own sinful heart. And so I'm talking here obviously about the difference between the law of God and man's law apart from God, which is tyranny. Man's law apart from God is tyranny. You know, the beauty of the U.S. Constitution is that it's based on the Word of God. These men were believing Christian people. Even Thomas Jefferson read his Bible. He was more Christian than most Christians in our day. Ben Franklin, same thing. He understood the beauty of the Word of God and that it was absolutely essential and necessary as the fabric which would be woven into every aspect and dimension of the United States Constitution. Essentially, the U.S. Constitution is a confession of faith regarding how we would incorporate the laws of God into the civil affairs of man. It was not a morally neutral document. There is no such thing. Moral neutrality is a myth. Francis Schaeffer and Cornelius Van Til spent much of their lives' works demonstrating how that is a myth. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The fool, not the simpleton, the one who is a moral fool, the one who is immoral in what he does. The moral fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And then it goes on to say, right after it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God, that they are corrupt and they do abominable deeds. That's what happens apart from God's law. Apart from God's law, men do abominable deeds with no crisis of conscience, because what they do is they use the laws that they come up with, that they construct out of their vain imaginations, of their vain hearts. They use these things to suppress the law of God, convincing themselves all along that they are perfectly just and righteous in doing it. How else is it that they can do abominable deeds with no crisis of conscience? How is it that they are able to do this and that they are moral fools who say there is no God, and then they work at showing their foolishness by their works of perversion and depravity? The U.S. Constitution is a document that is based on the Word of God, the law of God, and John Adams, one of the original founders of it, said our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any others. And he was talking here specifically about Christian religion. And in verse 24, it says, and the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. He instructs us to learn these laws and to put them into practice, to outwork them for our good, for the good of society, for the good of culture. These things are for our good. To not do them is to imperil our lives and the life of society. To not do these things kills cultures. This is how every culture that's ever collapsed has collapsed, as it's departed from these things. Or if it never held to them in truth, they never lasted long, as evidence and demonstration that societies built upon any other foundation are societies built on sinking sand. And the house on the sand went splat. And then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. We're not talking about sinless perfection here. We know that's not possible. All we have to do is consider our own lives that we see that's absolutely not the case. But what it is talking about here is that we would seek to work out the righteousness that God has given us out of a sincere faith in Christ. That because of our faith in Christ, which comes to us as a gift of the Holy Spirit, as part of that is a love to the expression of God's wisdom, his majesty, his glory in his word. And so we love these things. And of course we'd want to work them out. And I remind you over and over again, what do we pray for in the Lord's Prayer? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. First and foremost, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Glory be to God. You come first. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And this, I believe, is happening, even though we don't see a steady progression of it, that every so often we see steps in a backward direction, that nevertheless, it is moving in that direction. And it will continue to do so until the knowledge of God covers the earth, even as the waters cover the earth. And then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe these things as he has commanded us. These things are a source of blessing to his people, to those who embrace them by faith as God's self-revelation. There are no better laws. These are the best laws. And the laws that are fabricated within the perversion factories of a person's own heart and mind are terrible laws. And you can't live by them for very long until the culture crashes down. They used to teach us this in government class. I don't know if they do that anymore, but they often would refer to Alexis de Tocqueville, the Frenchman who, at the same time France was going through great upheaval, it saw the upheaval that was happening inside of America and their war for independence versus what the revolution that was taking place in France. And he marveled at what he saw here. And he said, I sought for the greatness of the United States in her commodious harbors, her ample rivers, her fertile fields and boundless forests, and it was not there. I sought for it in her rich mines, her vast world commerce, her public school system, and in her institutions of higher learning, and it was not there. I looked for it in her democratic Congress, in her matchless constitution, and it was not there. It was not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits flame with righteousness that I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because America is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. And is there any question in your minds that America is floundering right now? America's greatness has raised her sails and is sailing for another shore. But it's not too late. It's never too late. Not while we have the breath of life in our nostrils, dear ones. The Israelites set out on a trek from Egypt. And as they started in this trek, most of them died there and were buried. Their bones were buried in the wilderness. But their children learned from them. They learned from how the parents instructed the children, and they learned from the example of the parents. So that when they would go in to take possession of the land, these things would be in their hearts and their minds, and they would say, we must incorporate these things into all of the fabric of life and society, of culture, the way in which we live and move and have our being. We have to. It's essential to us. And so I do not say there is no hope for us in our day, because I do not believe that. There is certainly hope for us. And borrowing once again from de Tocqueville, he said, the greatness of America lies not in being more enlightened than any other nation, but rather in her ability to repair her faults. I've sinned. I must repent. And what teaches us that? But the law of God, the statutes of God, the judgments of God. How else do we know how to repair our faults but by the law of God? And as our confession teaches us, in chapter 15 of the Westminster Confession of Faith, that men ought not to content themselves with a general repentance, but it is every man's duty to endeavor to repent of his particular sins particularly, and to renew our covenant obedience with Christ, as we say with the psalmist, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Psalm 19. And here it is again, the idea that by keeping these commandments, there is great reward, that they're sweeter than honey, that they're more to be desired than gold, even much fine gold. What's more valuable than gold these days? I don't know. Sometimes Bitcoin. Depends on what day. In any culture, the source of that culture's laws is their God. At the heart of their laws is the thing that they worship, the thing that they hold as ultimate. And I would say that there's really only one law, and it's the law of God. Any other law that isn't based on the law of God is really rebellion. Any law not based on the law of God is rebellion. It's a departure from the law of God. And that's why the psalmist says, and in keeping them, there is great reward. In keeping the commandments, the judgments, the statutes of God, in them, there is great reward. Not in another way. There's no reward there. There is only further futility. And that's where our nation is right now. We are under the judgment of God for the sin of rebellion. And what is the remedy? It's the same as it always is. Repentance. But how can we repent? How can anybody repent unless they know what they're repenting of? And then there is a clear direction for them demonstrated for what direction they ought to go. And that's only by the law of God, the statutes of God, the commandments of God. It is the only straight thing that can straighten out the crooked thing. We call the Word of God the canon. The canon of Holy Scripture. Canon means straight thing. It means ruler. It means the thing by which everything else is measured. And so we need to teach them and teach them and teach them again. We teach them to our children. We teach them to our grandchildren. Because the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. There is no other path to repentance from sin other than the law of God. And so, parents, it's your duty to diligently teach these things to your children, to be careful to observe them, that it may be well with you. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. In other words, it will be the thing that you do. You do the commandments of God. It's the thing on your hand. Everything that you do, that we do, is to be done according to these statutes and judgments. It should be as frontlets between your eyes. Not that you should really tie a box in the front of your head like so many Jews did last night as they went to synagogue. No, it's to be in your mind. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. They are right and they rejoice the heart. Yeah, but the law is harsh. Sometimes it says things that are so harsh. Sometimes it tells us that we are to execute people. Dear ones, by departing from this, have we helped ourselves? The Bible tells us that sexual perverts are to experience the death penalty. By not doing that, what has happened? They are unleashed into society, and now they're being accommodated in society and embraced and protected by our laws. They want your children and my children. Because we stopped practicing the law of God. How is that better? Perversion of the most hideous nature has crept its way into our midst and even burst out into the mainstream, demanding full acceptance and accommodation. How can you have an insane person as the health secretary of a state? How can you have an insane person who wants to run as a governor of Gal? You give up to him. Never mind. No, we can't say that, can we? And so now, as much as ever, and with even greater zeal and tireless energy, Christian parents and Christian grandparents must be teaching and equipping their children with the right thoughts so that these children would be able to take their places with the Joshuas and the Davids and the Phinehases. That's what we need. And this is how it happens. Fill their minds and their hearts with these things so that they don't think anything other than God's thoughts after Him. This is how our society will be improved. This is how the crooked thing gets made straight. And it's only this way. There's no other way. And fight against that message that the devil would try to insist on us accommodating, that we are so sorry for the world our children are inheriting. No! They've been called to this as we've been called to this. This is our job. Learn how to instruct your children according to these things so that they hold on to the tools of warfare, the sword of the Word of God. So they can attack these false suppositions and presuppositions that form so many wicked world and life views. It's our duty. And occasionally the work seems to skip a beat. But then it gets started again and picks up with even renewed vigor and fervency. Consider, dear ones, Martin Luther, the reformer, not Martin Luther King Jr., Martin Luther and John Calvin's fathers, both in their eras, their days, they saw that the culture needed to be renewed, that it needed to be fixed. And they thought that the way to do that was via the civil law, the civil sphere of law. And so they sent their sons, respectively, Martin and John, to study the law. They wanted their sons to become lawyers. But as those minds, those able minds of Martin and John, were developed by studying the law, it became the seedbed into which God planted His statutes, His judgments, and it took root there. And look at how much fruit it bore through those men as it reformed Germany and Hungary, Bavaria, Bulgaria, Poland, as it reformed France and Switzerland and England and America. These things became inculcated into society so that they became very strong social influencers. To you younger people, to you young people who have young children, don't look at our faults as your parents, as your elders, and think how we got it so wrong. We admit our errors. We rue them in a way that you will never understand till you get to our place. And hopefully you never do have the regrets that we live with. But don't turn your back on it. Do it better. Do it better than we did it. Lay hold of these things like we did, only better. We might not have been the best example for you, but we made a start. We started in a good direction. If we didn't go far enough, then you go farther. Don't go the other way. Nothing good is back there, we assure you. The opposite of the law is not the gospel. The opposite of the law is lawlessness. And that's where our culture is at, and that is what's wrong with it. And the correction for it is to love the law more, not less. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on your doorposts of your house and on your gates. Parents and grandparents, this is your duty before Almighty God. This is what you're to do, to teach your children to love God by doing His commandments, to love their neighbors by doing His commandments. For these are the things that are the tutor that lead men to Christ. And all of God's people said, amen. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, how grateful we are to you for the riches of the covenant that you made with men and that you gave it terms. And those terms are your commandments, your statutes, and your judgments. And that we see in keeping these things there is great reward. And so I pray, Father, that you would help us to hold to these things tenaciously, that we would be bold in proclaiming these truths, and most importantly, as this morning progresses, that we would teach them diligently to our children and our grandchildren, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.